This evening we're continuing our examination of the names of God, which we find sprinkled all throughout the Scriptures. By way of review, I'll first remind you that we began this series by exploring five names which begin with the Hebrew word El. Throughout those studies, we learned that the name Elohim points us to the plural nature, and more specifically, to the triune nature of the God of the Bible. Then we learn that the names El Shaddai and El Gibor both point us to the all-powerful nature of God. We then discovered that the name El Olam points us to the everlasting provision and protection of God. And finally, we learn that the name El Elyon points us to the exalted state of our Supreme King. Then, after wrapping up our examination of these five names that begin with the Hebrew word El, we then turned our attention to God's proper name, which is translated from the consonants YHWH. We learn that this name would be rendered by some Yahweh or Jehovah, but either way you go with that, it's designed to reveal the infinite nature of God's existence. Not only that, but we also learn that this name, it's the foundation for several compound names, each of which will help us to more fully understand the character and the nature of God. For example, in our study last week, we looked at the first compound name, and we studied the name Jehovah Jireh. We learned that this is the name that Abraham used as he acknowledged the way in which Jehovah was not only able to perceive their needs, but he was also the God who was able to provide them with everything that they needed. Now, here in our study tonight, we're moving on to the second compound name that begins with Jehovah, and we're going to look at the name which is found in Exodus chapter 15. And so with this as our focus, let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, where we find Moses. He's actually referring now to the Lord as Jehovah Rapha. As you make your way to Exodus 15, it'll help you to know that it's here in this chapter where we find Moses. He's actually leading the people of God out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and into the wilderness. And as the people of God began to realize that this trip to the promised land would be a very difficult journey, the Lord encouraged them to simply trust in Him. He encouraged them to trust in Him that He would be there with them. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Exodus chapter 15, we're going to begin reading at verse 22. There we learn that Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's testing the descendants of Abraham. And it's interesting to note here that the word tested, which is found there at the end of verse 25, it's actually the same Hebrew word that we found in our study last week when we learned about the way in which the Lord tested the faith of Abraham. In both chapters, this word is being used in regards to the way in which the Lord presented his people with opportunities to prove their faith in him. He wasn't testing them to cause them to fail, but rather, he was testing them to give them the opportunity to succeed. And more specifically to this chapter, the Lord was testing his people so that they might discover all of the wonderful ways that he wanted to bless them if they would simply walk by faith according to his commandments. One of the ways that the Lord was promising to bless them was by sparing them from all of the diseases that he brought upon the people of Egypt. Now, just in case you're unfamiliar or have forgotten about those diseases, I'll remind you that the Lord not only sent plagues upon the land of Egypt during the time when the Pharaoh refused to let the people go, but he also caused all the Egyptians to be covered with boils. And if you're not familiar, I'll just sum it up by saying that wouldn't be fun. It wouldn't be fun to be covered with boils. But not only were the people covered with these boils, but he caused their livestock to suffer from diseases as well. And so all the animals and all the people of Egypt were covered with this disease. And knowing that these newly freed Hebrews, they had watched the Lord pour out all of those plagues upon the people of Egypt, I'm guessing that they're thinking, man, if we don't step right here, maybe the Lord might strike us with some of these diseases as well. And so the Lord here is assuring his people, hey, I'm going to heal you of every disease if you simply walk with me by faith. If you simply look at the commandments and the statutes that I've given you and believe that my way is better than your way, then I'll heal you of every disease. That's what he's promising them. He's promising to spare them from every disease. And as he did, he refers to himself as Jehovah Rapha. With this in mind, notice with me again there at the end of verse 26, because there the Lord declares, "For I am the Lord who heals you." Now we should notice that the word Lord here, it's in all caps, which, remember, this is an indicator designed to let us know that the proper name of God is actually found in the original Hebrew text. It's for this reason that the scholars who produced the American Standard Version, they render this text like this: "I am Jehovah that healeth thee." I should also point out here that the descriptive part of this compound name, well, it comes from the Hebrew word Rapha, which literally speaks of someone who sews something together with the purpose of mending it. It's also interesting to note that this word was used in reference to the Lord's ability to heal his people and mend them and bring them back to a state of health. And this word was used not only individually, but it was also used nationally. Now, in order to further describe what I mean by that, let's turn over to Hosea chapter 6. Because in Hosea 6, we find the prophet Hosea, he's writing about the national healing that the Lord was promising to them. As you find your way to Hosea 6, it'll help us to know that Hosea was a prophet who was actually called to rebuke the northern tribes of Israel during a time when the descendants of Jacob had divided themselves into two kingdoms. And here in this prophecy, we find Hosea, he's actually encouraging the people of Israel to repent so that the Lord might heal their nation and restore them back to a single kingdom which was dedicated to serving the Lord. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Hosea 6, I want to begin at verse 1, because there the prophet Hosea declares, "Come and let us return to the Lord." He's encouraging his people, let's go back to God, let's forsake the idols that we're worshiping, let's return to the Lord. And then he says there in the middle of verse 1, "For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up." Here in these verses, we find Hosea using this Hebrew word, Rapha, in order to describe the way in which the Lord was able to heal the nation of Israel and mend them, taking the two shattered kingdoms and mending them back together into one undivided kingdom. If they would simply return to him, then he would mend them and he would heal them. He would be Jehovah Rapha to them. What this means is that Jehovah Rapha is the Lord who can heal an entire nation if they would simply repent, and that should give us great hope for America. The Lord is able to heal this country if this country would simply repent. That's why Christians need to go out and preach the message of repentance. That's why we need to go into the world and say, "Repent, and let's turn back to the Lord so that he can heal this nation," because he's Jehovah Rapha. Well, listen, Jehovah Rapha is not only able to heal a nation, but he's also able to heal the sicknesses and diseases of individual people. And with this as our focus, let's turn to the 103rd Psalm. You see, it's in Psalms 103 where we find King David. He's praising the Lord for all of his mercies. And one of the mercies that King David mentions is the Lord's ability to heal individuals of every disease. As you find your way there to the 103rd Psalm, I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Look with me there at verse 1 where David declares, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals," there's that word Rapha, "who heals all your diseases." Now here in these verses, we find King David, he's using this Hebrew word Rapha in reference to the way in which Jehovah Rapha is able to restore the health of those who are sick or maimed in some sort of way. And based on this text, we see here how the Lord is not only has the power, or he not only has the plan, I should say, to heal his people spiritually through forgiveness, because he says that the Lord is the one who forgives all your iniquities. And so we see the Lord has this plan to heal people spiritually, but he also has a plan to heal us physically. He forgives all of our iniquities and then heals, Rapha, all of our diseases. Those who trust in him will not only receive this spiritual healing, but also physical healing. Now, as we consider the way that that Jehovah Rapha here is able to provide spiritual and physical healing to every individual, we must not fail to remember the way in which Jesus also connected the spiritual healing of forgiveness to the physical healing which makes us whole. In order to further explain what I mean, if you would, let's turn to Luke chapter 5. As you're making your way to Luke 5, I want to take a moment to remind you that Jesus is actually the physical incarnation of God the Son. That being the case, one reason that God the Father sent Jesus, well, I believe it was to give us a tangible taste of Jehovah Rapha's ability to heal. I mean, Jesus did many wonderful things. Ultimately, you know, his death on the cross has provided us, you know, with the opportunity to be forgiven, but we have to understand that one of the things that Jesus did is present the heart of God the Father to us in a very tangible way, in a way that we could look at it and say, oh, that is what God is like. And so you better believe that there was a wonderful healing ministry that the Lord engaged in while he was physically here and present with the people of the first century. Each of the gospel accounts present us with many, many stories about the miraculous healing ministry of the Messiah. And I had to narrow down which one I was going to choose for the sake of our study tonight. And I actually love the one that's found here in Luke chapter 5 because it connects the spiritual healing of forgiveness with the physical healing that results in wholeness. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 17, because there Luke tells us that it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, I want to stop right there because I want to point out that the word heal, found there at the end of verse 17, it's actually translated from the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Rapha. And so in the Septuagint, when the word Rapha is translated into the Greek, they would use the word that is found right here in this text. What this means then is that Luke is saying, hey, look, the power of Jehovah Rapha was present to heal as Jesus the Messiah ministered to the masses. And beginning there at verse 18, Luke tells us that men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Or maybe he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." We don't really know how he said it, but there it is. "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, here in these verses, we find this paralyzed man, and you know, he's not able to get up and walk and go see Jesus. He's not able to carry himself in there. He's paralyzed. But we know that he was seeking the healing power of Jehovah Rapha. And his friend says, okay, we're going to get you there. We're going to get you there, whatever it takes, by hook or by crook. We're going to get you in the presence of Jesus so that you can possibly be healed. They had the faith to believe that the power of Jehovah Rapha was present within Jesus. Well, after tearing through the roof and lowering this guy down and, you know, just basically vandalizing this man's house, all of a sudden, Jesus turns to this guy and says, I see that you have faith. Therefore, your sins are forgiven you. Now, what's interesting about that, and it's worthy of a whole nother study, but the guy was paralyzed. What sins could he have been guilty of? You know, it's not like this guy was out robbing stores or anything. He was paralyzed. What could he do as a paralyzed man? Well, with that, I would just encourage you to understand that our sins go much deeper than what we can physically do. We're sinful at the core of our being. We are fallen from birth. And Jesus understood that this man's greatest need, it didn't have anything to do with his paralysis, but rather it had everything to do with his need to be forgiven before a holy God. And knowing that this man was filled with the faith to be saved, Jesus assured him that his sins were forgiven him. Now, I'm going to guess that this was the happiest day of this man's life, because I remember the day that I knew that I had received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and I can't even tell you how wonderful that day was to realize that I'm in right standing with my Creator. That if I were to die right there and then, that I could stand before a holy God and be accepted because my sins had been forgiven. I'm going to guess that while this man came in desiring to be physically healed, the minute he realized that he was positionally perfect before a holy God, that was good enough for him. I'm going to guess that this was the happiest day of his life as he realized that he was in good standing with his Creator. His sins had been forgiven. And he was there in the presence of his Lord. At the same time, the religious leaders who were there watching this whole scene unfold, they were quick to question Jesus' authority to forgive sins. They even insisted that God and God alone is able to forgive the sins of men. And they were right to say that. They weren't wrong. God and God alone is the one who is able to forgive, pardon the sins of men. So they were right about that. What they were failing to recognize is that Jesus is God incarnate. See, they didn't believe that. They didn't believe that they were standing in the presence of the promised Messiah who is God incarnate. They didn't just fail to realize that, but what they also failed to realize is that Jesus was able to perceive the thoughts of their sinful hearts. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 22, because there Luke tells us that when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now here in these verses we find Jesus, he's actually demonstrating his ability to forgive sins by proving that he had power even over paralysis. That he could take a paralyzed man and at the very command call this man to stand up and walk. That being the case, Jesus was actually proving here that he is the human incarnation of Jehovah Rapha, and if he has the ability to call a paralyzed man up from his bed, then he also has the ability to say, "Your sins are forgiven, and they'll be forgiven." What this means is that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the one who can heal all of our physical infirmities, but he's also the one who is able to provide us with the ultimate healing that we need, which begins with the forgiveness of sins. Now, in order to explain what I mean by that, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, it's in the first epistle of Peter, in the second chapter, where we find the Apostle Peter. He's presenting his audience with some important details about the way in which the Lord Jesus has provided us with the healing power of Jehovah Rapha. And as you make your way there to 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to begin reading there at verse 23. Peter's in mid-thought, but I think that we can jump in without needing to go back and look at the context. You can go back and read it for yourself for homework. But here in mid-thought, Peter tells us that when Jesus was reviled, or when the people around him reviled him, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, he committed himself to the judgment of God the Father. And we see that judgment spelled out there in verse 24. It says, who himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now here in these verses we find Peter, and it's interesting to point out here that he's loosely quoting a messianic prophecy which is found in Isaiah chapter 53. And again, I encourage you to read that for homework. Isaiah 53 is a very rich messianic prophecy which could stand much study. But it's in Isaiah 53, it's verse 5 actually, where the prophet Isaiah tells us that we can experience the Rapha, the healing of the Lord, by the stripes that the Messiah would endure. Isaiah tells us that it's by his stripes, speaking of the Messiah, by his stripes we are healed. Now, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 24, Peter quotes this and he assures us that Isaiah was indeed referring to the stripes that Jesus received. He's taking Isaiah 53, he's applying it to the death of Jesus Christ, and he's saying that it's by the stripes of the Messiah Jesus that we can be healed. By the stripes that Jesus endured on the day when he offered himself as a sacrifice for sins, it's by those stripes that we can be healed. Peter even assures us here in this text that the stripes that Jesus received occurred on that dreadful day when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, referring to the cross. Our healing was secured as Jesus bore our sins in his own body. He was being punished and crucified not for his sins, because he was sinless, but rather he was being crucified for our sins, so that by his stripes we could be healed. That being the case, the Rapha, or the healing that stems from the Lord's stripes, well, that healing begins with the forgiveness that we receive as we trust in Jesus Christ. When we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, our healing begins. And it begins with spiritual healing through the forgiveness of sins. Then this healing eventually results in the physical healing of our entire body. In order to prove my point, and so that we can better understand this progression that begins with spiritual healing and results in physical healing, I'd like you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you make your way to 1 Corinthians 15, I want to remind you that the Lord is the only being who is infinite. And as we've considered in previous studies, what that means is that he's infinite in all of his attributes. So that if the Lord is a loving God, then he's infinitely loving. If he's a just God, then he's infinitely just. If he's a God who heals, then he has infinite power to heal. And since the Lord has the power to heal, then it only stands to reason that he's able to heal every single person throughout all of time, regardless of their infirmity. From our perspective, you know, it's like, oh, you got a sprained ankle. Okay, you know, I'll just say a little bitty prayer. What's that? You got cancer? Oh, I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to pray so hard it's going to hurt. And we see problems, oh, these are greater problems, these are lesser problems. And we think that, well, you know, this one's going to be hard for God, this one's going to be easy for God. It's all easy for God. Whether you have a sprained ankle or terminal cancer, it's nothing for God. Because he has infinite power to heal. And he's able to heal every single person that's alive on the planet today. And one of the things, to put it into the context of what's happening in our world today, you know, some of us might be a little stressed out about the whole Ebola thing. We're thinking, oh, this is a big one. Well, what's going to happen? It's going to be an outbreak. Next thing you know, I mean, we're all going to die. And I would say, hey, chill. God's a big God. We don't have to worry about diseases. We don't have to worry about sickness. Because God has infinite power to heal. And if it's his will to heal, he's going to heal. He is Jehovah Rapha. At the same time, it's painfully obvious to us, and painfully in the sense that many of us are in pain tonight. You probably saw me limping up on the stage today, and the reason why is because I'm old and fragile. And somehow, I think as I was sleeping, I injured my foot somehow. I don't know. And I'm guessing that we all have, you know, some injury or some pain or something that we're just like, Lord, please get rid of this. We're all painfully obvious of the fact that though the Lord has the infinite power to heal, he many times chooses not to. And it's like, why, God? Why? And sometimes he chooses to heal something very minor, and we're thinking, well, what about the kids with cancer down at the hospital? Why don't you heal them too? Oh, Lord, I've got a headache. Please heal me. And the headache goes away, and it's just kind of like, okay, you healed me, but what about this paralyzed friend of mine? It's hard to figure it out. Why does God heal some and not heal others? Why doesn't he just heal all the people all the time? It's very possible that you have a loved one who's suffering with some sort of sickness, even now as we speak. It might be that you yourself are waiting for an answer to prayer so that you might be healed of some infirmity. Maybe you're at the point where you're questioning the goodness of God because he doesn't seem to care about your prayers for healing. And maybe it is every day you wake up and go, oh yeah, I hurt. And so you start crying out to God again every day. And there's no healing. And you're thinking, I know he could, but why doesn't he? It's possible that you're struggling with this study right now as we learn about Jehovah Rapha and hear about his infinite power to heal. And it's just making you a little bit more bitter that now you know he has the power to heal. And yet he doesn't. Or he hasn't. He doesn't seem to care. Maybe you're wondering why Jehovah Rapha is allowing you or your loved one to suffer in these ways. And if this sounds like you, then please allow me to remind you that this body must die. It must. Listen, the Lord isn't interested in letting us all become part of the Walking Dead series. Just busted up old bodies that never seem to die. You know, the whole vampire story is this concept of everlasting life for a fallen body. It's a horrible story. You know, if you like vampire stories, and I'm not here to judge you about that or anything, but really the concept is horrible. It's the concept of a fallen person having eternal life and never dying. Ugh. I am done with this body. I am done with a body that falls apart and gets sick and has to worry about flus and Ebola and falling off of tall buildings and stuff. I want a body that can fly and soar and never get sick. And that's exactly what the Lord has promised us. Knowing that this body must die, His plan was never to provide this body with infinite healing in this world, but rather to provide us with a brand new body. This is exactly what Paul's writing about here in 1 Corinthians 15. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning at verse 50, because there in 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul declares, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," or in other words, die, "but we shall all be changed." Of course, that's a reference to the rapture. There's going to be some people who get raptured, and they don't experience death necessarily, but they're going to be changed in that moment. And he says there in verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Here in these verses, Paul was helping the Christians in Corinth to understand that when this corruptible body dies, when the believer's body dies, we receive an incorruptible body. And this incorruptible body will forever be free of any kind of corruption. Or if we find ourselves being carried up in the rapture, then at that point in time, this body will be transformed into this incorruptible body, and you'll leave behind every infirmity, everything that's plaguing you right now. It's gone. And we receive this incorruptible body, which will never have a headache, never have a broken arm, will never suffer in any sort of way. And it's in this way that Jehovah Rapha becomes the Lord, our healer. Not only that, but when the Lord provides us with this new body, He also provides us with complete victory over death. And with this in mind, look with me, beginning there at verse 54, there Paul writes, "So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And then I love this little song. "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Here in these final verses, Paul presents us with a picture of the victory that the Christian will receive as Jehovah Rapha gives us the victory over every disease and even over death itself. He's going to hand us the victory over death itself by giving us this incorruptible body. And yet, we must also understand here that the only way that we can receive this incorruptible body, which is free from disease and death forever and ever, it's by first receiving the spiritual healing of forgiveness, which is found at the foot of the cross where our Savior Jesus bled and died so that we might be healed. In light of all this, if you find yourself here tonight suffering from some sort of sickness or some sort of infirmity and you're wondering why Jehovah Rapha hasn't healed you yet, then I want to conclude this study with two important truths. First of all, the Lord commanded us through James that the sick ought to call for the elders of the church, let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. That's the direction that God has given to the church, that if you want to pray for healing, come ask your church leaders to pray over you, anointing your head with oil. Now, one implication here is that you're a Christian who's plugged into a church, that you actually have elders at your church who can pray for you. And seeing that you're here at church tonight, then if you're sick and want to cry out to the Lord for healing, then you ought to come up after the study, ask some of the leaders here at the stage to pray for healing. and we'll grab the oil, we'll anoint your head, and we'll do just as the Word of God says in James chapter 5. Doesn't mean you're going to be healed. It just means that we're doing what the Scriptures tell us to do. And then God's going to have His way. He's going to say, yes, here's your healing, or maybe, but wait, or no, my plan isn't to heal you right now. However, the Lord is promising to heal every single believer here in this church tonight at some point. And with that, I'll close with the second point. The second important truth that I want to leave you with is that the physical healing that we all truly desire has been promised to every single believer. And this physical healing that the Lord has promised to every believer is actually found in the transformation which we're all going to eventually experience when the corruptible body of the believer is forever changed into an incorruptible body. And with that truth in mind, I just have to say that if you're struggling with bitterness because the Lord seems to be withholding healing from you tonight, don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. And don't lose sight of the fact that Jehovah Rapha is still the Lord who heals. He just might not be healing in your timing. But who knows best, us or God? Who has the perfect plan, us or God? Well, God does, of course. Therefore, don't lose hope, don't lose heart, and don't lose sight of the fact that Jehovah Rapha is the Lord who heals. And one day, much like that paralyzed man, He's going to say, arise and walk and go to your house. Where's our house? In the presence of the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. And until then, I just have to bear with whatever this world's throwing at me. But I'm not going to lose hope. I'm not going to lose heart because I know that there's coming a day, sooner, I'm hoping, rather than later, that I hear that calling, the Lord saying, arise. And at that point in time, this corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. You won't even recognize me in heaven. There's coming a day when He's going to heal every person who has placed their faith in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, because He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Let's pray.